Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
The word tonight. On Sunday, we began a series here for this week of the resurrection, this week of Easter, and called the Four Cups. And the Four Cups really represent four promises, four core promises that God gave to the children of Israel while they were still enslaved in Egypt. He promised what He was going to do. And while this time is also a time when the Jewish people celebrate the Passover, oftentimes when we celebrate the Last Supper and we celebrate communion, what Jesus had called Holy Communion, we celebrate with one cup. And we're going to talk about that cup tonight, but the Passover actually has four cups. And those four cups signify or around four core promises of God. And so on Sunday, we began talking about that. And if you don't understand what Passover is, Passover was a time in which, as Israel was enslaved in Egypt, God said that He was going to set them free. But Pharaoh was not going to let them go. And so God was showing up and showing His power over the gods that the Egyptians had relied upon. And for Israel, being a family of 400 years, generations of generations who had been enslaved, they didn't remember, other than the stories that were told of the promises and the covenant promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, they had not personally experienced the Lord God, Jehovah. They had practiced some things, but not experienced. They had been more exposed to the gods of Egypt. And so God began to demonstrate His mighty power and His judgment against Egypt for enslaving His people. And in order to set this family free, God allowed there to be plague after plague that had come against them. Nine plagues had already come, but the tenth plague, the plague of judgment, was coming, and it was going to require the firstborn. The firstborn male in every household and the firstborn animal would be taken by God as judgment. And so God was warning the people about this and warning Egypt, and He gave them these instructions in Exodus chapter 12 and 13. He tells them why it was needed for them to take a lamb, a one-year-old male lamb, and they were to take that lamb pure and spotless, and they were to slaughter it, and they were to take the blood of that lamb, and they were to put it over the doorposts of their house, and they were to eat of that lamb. And that lamb was to be the Passover lamb, and they were to eat it with the unleavened bread. Thus tonight, as we take communion, we have the bread and the wine, the bread and the cup tonight. And this is why it was needed. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And look at this. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so the lamb became a substitute for the judgment that would come upon the people, for the requirement of the firstborn. This pure and spotless lamb would be the substitute and take the place, and the blood applied to the doorposts of the house would be the sign that the angel that was coming to bring that judgment would pass over. Thus you get the Passover. And the Passover is very significant. And again, the core promises that come from this in Exodus 6, 6, and 7. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord God, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And so every time Passover was celebrated, every year where they would take the pure and spotless lamb and they would sacrifice that lamb. And every year as they would eat that Passover meal along with the unleavened bread, it would be a time to remember how God had brought them their freedom, how God had spared them from judgment, how God had lifted them out of slavery, how God had set them free. And every time they drank of each of the four cups during the Passover, they would read of these four promises. These four cups hold the same promises for you and I today. As we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we become recipients of these promises. And a promise is an offer with a guaranteed result. A guaranteed result. How many know the promises in Christ Jesus are yes and amen? And these promises were foundational. They were foundational for God's and His desire for His children to know and to love Him. And the details of the Passover celebration hold keys for us right now. On Sunday, we looked at the first cup, the cup of sanctification. It was the first promise of the I will, that I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. In other words, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to set you apart. I'm going to set you apart as my people. I'm going to make you holy. This is significant of salvation and the promise that God makes for you and I of salvation, that He will bring us out, that He will save us from our sins. He will bring us out from under our yoke of bondage, from the enslavement that we have to sin and the world. And He brings us out and He sets us apart unto Himself. Wednesday night, we looked at the second cup, which was the cup of deliverance, and I encourage you, it'll be online real soon, and I encourage you to take a listen if you weren't here Wednesday night. While God had physically set the Israelites free, while He had physically set them apart, this second promise dealt with deliverance, not in terms of deliverance from demon possession, but rather deliverance from the Egypt that still lived within them. There was so much of the Egyptian culture, so much of what they had migrated back to, so much of the idols, so much of the old habits, the old sinful ways that they continued to migrate back, that God said, listen, I promise that I will deliver you. I will get the Egypt out of you. And as they wandered around in the wilderness, God was in the process of removing Egypt out of them. And friends, this promise is for you and I as well, that when we drink from the cup of deliverance, we're saying, Jesus, I need to be set free from my old habits of sin and my old ways and the idols that I run back to. I need to be set free and healed from the wounds that oftentimes drive me back into the sins and drive me wishing I was back in the world rather than leaning on you. Amen. God wants to deliver us. That's the second cup. And as we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we experience salvation. And that comes in an instant. That's the first cup of sanctification, but deliverance, the second cup, is a process. God desires to want to set us completely free. But tonight, I want us to look on this Good Friday at the third cup. And the third cup is called the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. And this is what the cup that Jesus connects with His own blood and what He did on that cross, on that Friday, when Jesus gave His life and shed His blood, here beforehand, as He brings His disciples together for the Passover meal, He takes the third cup, and He instructed His disciples on both accounts. Matthew 26:27, 22:19, it describes the cup as being taken after the meal. After the meal, and that's very important. Luke's account even refers to the last meal Jesus had with His disciples as the Passover. There's some speculation about whether it really was the Passover or not, but Luke's account says that it was the time, prepare the Passover meal. Very specifically, Jesus said to His disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Then in Luke 22:20, Jesus said this, in the same way after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Jesus connects the third cup with what He did on the cross when He gave His life. It's the cup of redemption. And the cup of redemption, the third cup, is taken after a meal, and it's taken when you give thanks to the Lord. It's a time of giving thanks to the Lord. In the Passover Seder, you give thanks to the Lord. In the third cup, the cup of redemption is taken, and it's taken to remember the Passover lamb that was slain, the blood over the doorpost that spared them from the 10th plague of slaying the firstborn. And it has this promise attached to it from Exodus 6:6 that is read during that time of the Passover. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Now, I don't have this in here, but I just want to say this. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. On the cross, Jesus stretched out his arms. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. See, Jesus became our Passover lamb. Jesus became the redeeming lamb of the slavery of sin. And what's included in this promise? What does redemption hold for you and for me? Well, let's talk about the word redeem. Many of you have coupons, know that you redeem coupons. You turn a coupon in and you redeem the value of that coupon. Redemption or redeeming means to buy back in cash value of something in order to receive something else. The dictionary definition says to win back, to free someone or something from distresses that harm them, to liberate from captivity by paying a ransom, to reform and to restore. This week I read a story that kind of illustrates the meaning of it. There was a pastor by the name of A.J. Gordon. He was pastor of a church in the Boston area. And one day he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary of his church. He was kind of out there, and as the boy was walking by, the pastor was out, and as the boy was walking by, he was carrying a rusty old cage. And inside the rusty old cage were several birds that fluttered nervously. Gordon inquired of the boy, and he said, "Son, where did you get those birds?" And the boy replied, "Well, I trapped them out in the field." And he said, "What are you going to do with them?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to play with them a little bit, and then I guess I'll just feed them to the old cat that I have out at home behind the barn." Well, Gordon then heard this. He offered to buy them, and the little boy exclaimed, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just some little old wild birds. They can't even sing very well." And Gordon replied, "Well, how about this? How about I give you $2 for the cage and the birds?" And he said, "Okay, that's a deal, but mister, you're making a bad bargain." Well, the exchange was made, and the boy went away, and he was whistling happy. He got a couple of bucks in his pocket and didn't expect it, and so he was very happy. And Gordon, he walked to the back of the church property. He opened the door to the small wire coop, and he let the struggling birds soar into the blue. The next Sunday, he took that cage, that empty cage, he took it into the pulpit, and he used it to illustrate in his sermon about Christ coming to seek and to save the lost, paying for them with his own precious blood. And he said this, he said, "That boy told me these birds were not songsters, but when I released them, they winged their way into heaven, and it seemed that they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" Friends, if we take a look at the promise in Exodus 6:6, the first verb here says that God promises to bring out. He promises to bring us out. And that first verb is then amplified by the second that says that he promises to not only bring us out, but to deliver. And then narrowly more, he redeems it down to a phrase of redemption. So we go from bringing out to deliver. And then the word redeem. Redeem. Deliver makes it clear that this rescue was beyond what any person could do, but it was God's work. But the word redeem now adds the picture that it was brought about by the payment of a price. And that payment of a price was in a family setting. You see, the concept of the word redemption in the Hebrew scriptures primarily is represented by two Hebrew words. Let me give you a little Hebrew lesson tonight. The first Hebrew word is gael. Gael, and I can't do it the way they do with the guttural. Gael, I don't know. In Exodus chapter 6, there's another word that is peda. While these two words convey a similar idea, the first word, gael, is the one that is used in Exodus chapter 6. And the difference is that gael is oftentimes other places used with familia language. In other words, family relationship language. It has to do with redemption with family, while peda simply means ransom by payment of a price without reference to any kind of relationship. And that's extremely important for us to understand because the Exodus promise uses that gael word, the family word for redemption. And it was used when redeeming a family member out of slavery. It was used oftentimes when you hear in the Bible, if you read through the Old Testament, you know that there's a picture in the Bible about somebody that's called the Avenger of Blood. Has anybody ever heard of the Avenger of Blood? No, not too many people. We got to read more of the Old Testament, folks. The Avenger of Blood. The Avenger of Blood was somebody that was a family relationship. And if somebody in their family, close family, was murdered or was killed, maybe it wasn't even intentional, but maybe something happened out in the field. Somebody was maybe swinging something and they didn't realize they were that close and they accidentally killed somebody. Then it was a life for life. There was not a judicial system like we have today. Life for life. And the person who was the closest familiar, family relation, was the one who would go after them. Life for life, blood for blood. You heard Jesus say, you've heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Remember that in the Bible? That's because that was the old way. That was the way they did things. The Avenger of Blood was somebody that was a family type relationship, a next of kin, and they were expected to go and to find that person and to kill that person. Life for life. And that person then could flee to a city of refuge. And this is a foreign concept to us, but redemption uses the promises of God to Israel was a family term. It was that they were God's people. Wasn't just anybody, but they were God's people, and God was going to redeem them by His blood. He was going to pay the price, and therefore the blood of the one-year-old lamb without blemish gave its life in place of the person or the family who offered it. A blood paid for a redemption price. The cost to God was nothing short of giving His own life, as symbolized in the slaying of the Lamb, or Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Redemption requires a payment of a price. Justice, life for life. And the key to redemption regarding judgment and sin is the payment of blood. And so Jesus again connects this cup to redemption, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. It's an important connection. Because Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. Ephesians 1, 7 says this, in Him we have redemption, the payment of a price, redemption through what? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And then Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed. It was not silver or gold. It was not payment of any kind of money from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But, listen to this, it was you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. See, those who were His disciples understood. They understood that the redemption and the price that was paid was a price that had been paid by the very blood and the very life of Jesus Christ. That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And the very price of redemption that was paid by the very firstborn of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And He did so in a familial way. He did so in a family way. And the cup embodies the problem of judgment as well as the promise of redemption. And it reminds of another cup that blends the promise with the judgment with the promise. And let me just say this. Do you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? Anyone remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament and his brothers? Yeah, a few of you do. Again, you need to read your Old Testament. I don't know if you remember, but after Joseph's brothers had betrayed him in Egypt, God exalted Joseph after some time to being second in command and a place of great prominence and power in Egypt. And during a famine, his brothers came. They were sent by their father to buy grain. They didn't recognize the mighty prince of Egypt. They didn't recognize their brother Joseph. He looked different than they thought. He had already died or maybe was somewhere else. They didn't realize where he was or who he was. And so he spoke very harshly to them, and even though he filled their sacks back with the grain, he included the money back, and he sent them back home, and he said, listen, I'm not going to give you any more. Don't come back here unless you bring your youngest brother with you. So they went back and they told their father, and he said, no, I've already lost Joseph, my one son. I don't want to lose Benjamin, my other son. I won't do it. But the famine got so bad that he ended up sending Benjamin back with them. How do you remember this? When Benjamin came back with them again, Joseph saw his brother and he was testing his brothers and filled their grain sacks and sent them home. But he did something else. He took a cup, a silver cup. It was his own silver cup. And what did he do? He had his servants put it in the sack of Benjamin. They put it in Benjamin's sack. And so they're carrying it back, not realizing that it's there. And he sends his soldiers out, and his soldiers stop them. And they say, one of you have stolen from our master. And they said, we haven't done it. Whoever has done this deserves to die. We didn't do it. And they open up the sacks and they come to Benjamin's sack. And there is the silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And they are just heartbroken, especially Judah. He is just heartbroken. He had promised safety for Benjamin, and he is heartbroken. They go back and they begin to plead with Joseph. And this is what they say, Genesis 44, 16 and 17. What can we say, my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now, my Lord, slaves. We ourselves are the ones who was found to have, or excuse me, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who is found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. See, Benjamin was found guilty. He was found guilty, and the guilt that was upon him required judgment, and the judgment that was required was that of slavery. And Judah knew that this would devastate his father, and so he steps up and he makes a plea to Joseph, not realizing that it's his brother. And at the end, we see redemption at work in verse 33. Judah says, now please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. What Judah was willing to do was to be a substitute, life for life. Take my life for his life. I recognize judgment needs to come. I recognize that there is a requirement of judgment. There is a requirement of a consequence. There's a requirement of a penalty. Instead of allowing Benjamin to take the penalty, take my life instead. Life for life. Life for life. But the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. For the next chapter, Joseph reveals who he is to his brothers. And it was there that they discovered the true identity of the prince of Egypt and were reunited with their brother, who had every right to execute all of them but the youngest, who were involved in selling him into slavery. The cup that brought them back to Egypt was a symbol of judgment and death. And yet at the same time, the cup was silver. And if you know anything about silver, silver in the Bible is representative of redemption. For who was betrayed by silver but Jesus Christ? Because what did Judas accept in payment for betraying Jesus but 30 pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver. At that moment, they realized, when they recognized it was Joseph, they recognized they were guilty and deserving of judgment and death. But Joseph turns it around, and in Genesis 45:3, he says, his brothers, it says this, his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified in his presence. They were worried. But what does Joseph do instead? Instead of offering them the judgment that they deserve, Genesis 45, 5 through 7 says, and now do not be distressed, do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land. For the next 5, there'll be no plowing or reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Redemption. Joseph recognized the hand of God that was upon him, that he was sent. He was sent to spare them from famine and from death. And Jesus Christ is the one who takes our place. When we are deserving of judgment and death, he redeems us, paying the price by his blood, that you and I no longer have to stand under the judgment for our own sin, but rather we experience forgiveness and grace and life. We experience reconciliation back to the Father. That's what God did through Jesus Christ. He redeemed you and I through the cup of redemption by giving his life in our place. The price that we owe was paid by his blood, and by his blood we have been reconciled to the Father. In fact, in John chapter 11 and verse 50, Caiaphas, the high priest at the time, says, "You do not realize that it is better for you that one man should die for the people than the whole nation should perish." And the following verses, he didn't say this of his own accord. It was a prophecy. Why? Because there was a recognition that Jesus Christ took the place so that he could save, so that he could deliver, so that we could be forgiven. A second illustration of redemption tonight is found in the story of Ruth and Boaz. I remember the Old Testament book of Ruth, the story of Ruth and Boaz. It's an illustration of a kinsman redeemer. And in the Old Testament, a member of the nation of Israel fell into slavery either when they went into debt or somehow lost all of their possessions. And in the case of Naomi, she had lost her husband and she lost her two sons. And there she was as a widow. And as a widow, she was unable to own her own property. They had went away into Moab to try to escape famine that was in the land. In Bethlehem, the house of bread, they had left. And when she returned after losing her husband and her son, she was returning literally with nothing, as a beggar. And she brought with her a Moabitess, a daughter-in-law by the name of Ruth, who would not leave her, who said, "Your people will be my people, and my people will be your people. Your God will be my God." She chose to leave behind what she knew to follow. And she, being the younger, went into the fields to begin to glean and to begin to try to beg, because they didn't have any land of their own. They had lost it all. And Ruth was forced to go into those fields. And there she went to find a man by the name of Boaz. Later on, finds out that Boaz is part of the family. And later on, finds that he had a legal right to redeem the land, to purchase them and take them out of poverty. He could bring them back to prosperity. And in the Old Testament, there were four conditions to being a kinsman redeemer in order to pay the price. First of all, he had to be a kinsman. He had to be part of the family. He had to have a blood relationship. Secondly, he had to be acceptable to all parties involved. Thirdly, he had to be able to pay the price. He couldn't himself be in debt, because if he were in debt, he couldn't pay the price of redemption. And fourthly, he had to be willing. The story of the book of Ruth tells us that Boaz took a liking to Ruth and realized through Ruth that he was the kinsman redeemer of the family, but he wasn't the first. He knew that there was another kinsman redeemer who was closer. So he had to give him first chance relationship. And so he went to him and he had a meeting, and he says to the number one redeemer, he says, "Hey, here it is, Boaz and his family. You have the right to be able to pay the price to take them out of poverty, or the right to be able to gain the land." He says, "I'll do it." And he says, "Well, there's one condition." It means you have to marry Ruth, the Moabitess. You have to take in Ruth and Naomi. And he says, "I don't want to do that. I don't want to pay that kind of price." But Boaz says, I'm willing. And so here he is. They exchange sandals, a public way of coming along and indicating what they were going to do. And so Boaz then assumes, he pays the price. He and Ruth are married, and Ruth ends up being in the line of David and eventually the line of King Jesus, and restoration takes place. They have been redeemed. And the Redeemer, Jesus, is the Redeemer and shows through Ruth not just the Jewish people, but the Gentile people as well. And even so, our Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, that though He was rich, for our sakes He became poor, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He is the one who was acceptable. He was the one who was acceptable because He was God and man. He was able, because He was totally without sin, to redeem us, and He was willing. Look at the cross today, and if that's not a picture of willingness to pay the price. See, the redemption that Jesus Christ provided, the restoration for the family and the full inheritance, rights, and privileges to be called children of God. And so tonight, as we reflect on the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, let us remember the price that He paid was to reconcile us to the Father and to restore all the rights as children of God. That He paid the price by the blood of the covenant. He paid the price of judgment by His own blood, that we might enter into a new covenant, a covenant sealed in His blood. And tonight, as we get ready to partake of communion, I want to invite you to take a sip of the cup of redemption tonight. Let me offer one final illustration, because Jesus offers redemption tonight, but you and I need to be willing to receive His gift. The year was 1829. There was a man by the name of George Wilson. He had been arrested. He had been tried. He had been convicted of murder and theft through the mail. And because his family was well known, he was sent to prison. And his family made appeal after appeal to try to get him off. Eventually, the appeals came to the desk of President Andrew Jackson. You see, George Wilson had been sentenced to death. And after President Jackson reviewed the files, and because he knew the family and their background and for their account, he offered not just clemency, but he offered a pardon to George Wilson. And they took the news into the prison, but George Wilson refused the pardon. He said he didn't want to take it because he was guilty and he deserved to die. They told him that he couldn't say no because it was a presidential pardon. But he said that he could, and he was saying no to it. It's a true story, friends, a true story. He refused the pardon. Well, this set forth a tremendous legal battle because the question had never been raised in American history before. And eventually, this worked its way up to the Supreme Court, a decision by Chief Justice John Marshall. And this is what Chief Justice John Marshall said. A pardon is of no effect until it is accepted by the one for whom it is intended. He went on to say that though it is almost inconceivable that a condemned criminal would refuse a pardon, if he does refuse it, the pardon is of no effect. George Wilson must die. And die he did, because he would not accept the pardon that was offered. Jesus Christ has offered you and I a pardon. A pardon from the judgment and the wages of death. The sin that we all have. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We are all under God's judgment. But through Jesus Christ, He paid the price by His blood. It wasn't God just looking and going, oh, well, I can just kind of excuse sin. He didn't excuse sin. He was a holy God. He didn't excuse sin. But rather, Jesus Christ paid by His blood. He redeemed us. He redeemed us and offers us a pardon. That we don't have to experience the wages of sin that is death, but we can experience the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. But the pardon must be accepted. The pardon must be received, or it is of no pardon at all. George Wilson didn't receive the pardon. But you and I today can sip from the cup of redemption. Today we can come and we can say, Jesus Christ, I receive the gift of redemption that you offer me today. I receive the gift of forgiveness that you offer me today. I receive the blood of the Lamb to put over the doorpost of my life, that when the angel of death, when the judgment of death, when the plague of death comes, it will pass over. Not because of anything that I have done, not because of any of my good works, but because the blood of the Lamb, because the redemption of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And as we come to the table of the Lord today, we come and we take part, a sip in the third cup, the cup of redemption that Jesus said is the cup of my blood, a new covenant in my blood. Covenant is a promise that He makes that eternal life is available to you and I because of the price of redemption. Today, on this Good Friday, will you receive the cup of redemption today? I'm going to invite those that are going to serve as ushers today with communion. They're going to line up across the front here, and I'm going to encourage you to come as the worship team just kind of leads us a little bit and provides some music for us. I want to invite you to come and to receive today, communion today, taking of the bread and taking of the cup today as we remember the cup of His blood. The cup of His blood that was taken after supper. The cup of redemption today. We serve open communion, which means you don't have to be a member of Painesville Assembly of God, but you do need to have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. And you can do that simply by inviting Jesus into your life, confessing your sin, and asking Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, receiving the pardon today, receiving the redemption through His blood today. So as they get ready today, I'm going to invite you to come, and I want you to hang on to the elements. Just take them, go back to your seat and hang on to them, and I'll walk us through this time of communion together. So come and receive these elements today. Just go ahead, and whatever is closest to you, come and line up and take of the cup and of the bread today, and then go back to your seat and hang on to it, and I will walk us through. But let's remember the price that was paid and the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ today. Yeah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Isn't our Savior's love wonderful? He is our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. He has paid the price. He has paid the price. During the Passover meal, it's also a part of with the unleavened bread. And Jesus, Paul says about Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which also I pass on to you." The Lord Jesus, from the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The unleavened bread. Leaven is, they would remove their house of all leaven. Leaven is what gets inside and causes the dough to rise. And Jesus said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And you know, when we were think about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, it's not just about the big sins, but it's about the little things we continue to let live in our lives. It's about the little leaven, the little bit that we continue to allow to be there. You know, Jesus wants all of that out of our lives. He's come so all of that can come out. Today, as we pray over the bread, if there is anything, even little things in your life, will you confess those to the Lord? Will you say, "Jesus, I don't want any of those things in my life. I just want you, the bread of life. I don't want any little idols. I just want you, the bread of life, so I can be whole." Jesus, we thank you today for your broken body, broken for us. It wasn't just broken for anything. It was broken for us, that, Lord, our lives might be made whole, that we might be made whole, that the little bit that's inside of us, that you would remove any of the leaven today, any of the little things, the attitudes, the, Lord, the mindsets, the old habits, the things from our lives. God, remove it, that we might be made whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us receive today. Thank you, Jesus. And here it is, the third cup, the cup of redemption. That after supper, in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it in remembrance," or do this, "whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." His blood, redemption. Today, if you need to receive that pardon, that redemption, that pardon today, I want to invite you as we pray, confess your sin and invite Jesus to come into your life. Apply the blood of redemption to your life today, that you might be and receive complete pardon and forgiveness today. As far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. Jesus, we thank you today for your blood, the blood that represents redemption, that you paid the price. Before a holy God, we could not stand because we were in danger of judgment for the sin that we have committed. We own that sin. It was our sin. We confess that sin. We are sinners. But we ask today for your pardon. We receive today your blood, drinking from the cup of redemption today, your blood applied to the doorposts of our lives, that we receive a full pardon, that we stand before you and have the hope of eternal life. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive together tonight. Thank you, Jesus. The end of this says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And so as we leave this Good Friday service tonight, we need to leave so proclaiming. Proclaiming that we have received the cup of redemption. Proclaiming that we have been set free. Proclaiming that we have been forgiven. And there is a world that needs to know that they too can be forgiven. And so today let us proclaim the Lord's death, but not only His death, but His resurrection and His life, the eternal life that He provides and the promise that was fulfilled through His resurrection. Hallelujah. Come on, stand up and let's thank the Lord for His blood. Thank the Lord for His substitute. Thank the Lord for His redemption tonight. Hallelujah. Let's go out with praise tonight. Let's go out with praise tonight. Hallelujah!
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's Word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.